You know that there's trouble all around still, and that there are others, there are people among us who are grieving right now because of the losses of friends and relatives. There are people who are injured right now, cut down in the beginning of the football season, and we are praying for that person to get well and those people to be well once again. We ask you to be with those who are grieving, who have lost friends and loved ones. And may you comfort them, those who are grieving, in ways that only you can. And here we are again, Lord, asking you and praying and just wondering why this plague of violence in our country is still so thick and so prevalent. It's way too frequent. And we are deeply troubled by the international strife and the confusion that goes along with trying to discern whether we should obey God, obey country, obey orders. We are confused at times, but we trust that you are a God of big things and that you can do all things. You could do anything but fail. And so we just ask that you would prevail in these situations that are sometimes too big for us to even grasp and comprehend. And that you would give us the faith and the wherewithal and the conviction to be a part of the problem, part of the solution, and not be a part of the problem with our silence, with our complacency, and the things that we as humans have to grapple with. And so it's with this mixed bag of joy and pain and love and sacrifice that we come to this hour to worship, to center on those things that will strengthen us and reassure us and give us the fortitude to go out and do what thus says the Lord outside of this worship experience. We come here to be replenished, renewed, and strengthened. And we thank you for the hugs and the expressions that we've already experienced. And we know your presence. We feel your presence already. And now, oh God, if you would just help us to take away the cares of the world, to silence our phones, to be centered in this very moment, and to be present with you as we look to the Lord and seek to hear a word from you. And bless me, O God, as a preacher of this hour. Make me, mold me, fill me, use me for your purpose in this hour. All these prayers we lift in the name of Jesus. Jesus, our risen Savior. Jesus, the name in which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. In the name of Jesus, we lift this prayer. Amen.
It's time for the children's story. Hey, good morning. Reverend Stephanie's going to talk about names, so I thought I'd talk about names too. You know, we all have names, right? Names are very useful, because if I know your name, then if I want to talk to you, I don't have to say, hey, you. I can use your name. Names can be also very useful if you know somebody, because names can tell you something about a person. Let me give you an example. I have a friend named Bob Smith. Bob Smith is a nice guy. He is friendly, he's helpful, he does all the kinds of things that we like to do because Jesus tells us they're the things we should do. He's a good person. So if somebody says, oh, Bob Smith is coming, I say, hey, that's a good name. I'm glad that Bob Smith is coming. On the other hand, suppose there's somebody named Rick Shear. Rick Shear is not a nice person. Rick, he's kind of a bully. He shouts at people. He's not truthful. Maybe he even steals things. That's not nice. So if somebody says, oh, Rick Shear is coming, I say, uh-oh, that's a bad name. I don't want to deal with that person. So it's good to have a good name. In fact, the Bible in Proverbs says, having a good name, one that makes you welcome, is better than having a lot of money. And I think you all have a good name. So I want to give you each a chance to say your name for everybody to hear, so we'll all know these good names. So will you do that? Okay, use the microphone. You can just sit still. I'll get to you. Hang in there. And you are?
Kyle.
Kyle. Full name?
Hedgepeth.
Kyle Hedgepeth. Yes.
Jordan Miles. Avery Miles.
Owen Hedgepeth.
Alexander Perez.
Okay.
Ruby Boggs.
Alexander, my cousin.
All right. And you all have good names, and I'm glad of that. And I hope that you will continue to have good names, because one of the things you're doing here in church is learning how to have a good name by doing the kinds of things God wants you to do. So let's say a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you for all these people with their good names. We thank you for the guidance you get from the name that's most important, Jesus. And we ask you to help guide us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.
So this is not where I usually sit, and I would ask for your patience and your extremely low expectations as we get through this.
Yeah, this is very, very different for us. I'm so used to having Julia right here, and today she's on piano. This is Word of God Speak.
Speak, would you pour down like rain?
Let's start that chorus again, shall we? See, it's a work in progress. Okay, let's start. I will lead in, Dad, okay. And then you can come.
Sounds good.
Okay, dun, dun, dun. Speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? Man, oh man, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise.
This morning's scripture includes several verses from chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs. Excuse me. A good name is better than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. May God give us understanding of this as holy word.
Will you pray with me? Master, speak, thy servant heareth. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? And now, O God, either through me or in spite of me, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. And may the word go forth to soothe, to comfort, to correct, to lift up, as only the word of God can do. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. My aunt Everhart Miller Mayo was the oldest sister, my mother's oldest sister. And she had no children, but she had many nieces and nephews. And she took great pride in naming a lot of us. It was her thing. She would spend hours and thinking about and meditating and just finding the right name for the right person. And there were many conversations that she had with my mother and her sisters about what to name this child. And so she helped name me. My name is, I'll tell you all, my name is Stephanie Wynn Hicks Willett. Wynn, I'm told, was selected because it rhymed my sister's name, Lynn. That's what I know about my name. But Aunt Everhart, God rest her soul, helped name me. And I'm sure my parents had something to do with that as well. Now, many cultures have very elaborate naming ceremonies that go along with bringing a child into the world. Dave, I thank you for the divine intervention that tied in so well with what I have to say about naming. I have some friends from Ghana, and they call their naming ceremony an outdooring. And Ghanaians party about everything. I love it. They celebrate many things in life. But their festival, their naming ceremony is called outdooring. And I'm aware that from the Jewish traditions that they have specific ceremonies depending on the gender about what to name the child. It typically comes about the eighth day after the child is born. And there's traditions also in the African American culture where the first person to hear their name was the child. The mother or the parent would whisper the name of the child into their ears so that they knew what their name was first. And again, I'm sure there are other traditions that I'm not aware of, but those are the ones that I know. So a name is a big deal. It comes from a divine place, a divine space. Our names are not ambiguous. They have meaning right from the beginning. But as we can see from our scripture, a name in and of itself is not enough. As we travel through this land, as we journey toward Christian perfection, we are a culmination of our life experiences. We are representatives of God. Our reputation as Christians says that we aspire to be Christians, that we want to be Christ-like. And so, as we journey, we are striving toward Christian perfection. We are building our reputation because we have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord. When we say God, Jesus is Lord over our lives, that means Jesus is ruler over our lives. But you know what idolatry is? We are constantly fighting against other idols. What are those other idols? Money, power, status, stuff. Stuff. All the stuff. Now, the scripture says, and makes a good comparison about our names and our reputation, is not that money is a bad thing, but what is it? The love of money. It's where love and possessions and things, where they are placed in our lives. And we get in trouble when we have other lords, small l. God, Jesus, big L, capital L-O-R-D, others, small L. You get what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? Who and what is Lord over our lives goes into what we become. And so, we have names at birth, but we also have names. Our names are built, our reputations are built over time by what we say and what we do. No, we are not important just because we got 1,000 likes on Facebook. That's nice. But you could get the likes on Facebook or whatever because you're doing something bad. Because one thing in advertising, bad publicity is still publicity. So just because you get a lot of likes and you're popular on social media doesn't necessarily mean you're good. You understand what I'm saying with that? You got that? So to have a good name in the name of Jesus, you have to be good and you have to do good. That's what the scripture says. And to be good and to do good, we have to be intentional about who our role model is, who we call Lord over our lives, and this scripture tells us that our lives as Christians is inextricably, undeniably associated with justice. As Christians, we do not have the option to do justice work or not. It is a requirement. Justice, love, mercy, kindness, Jesus Christ, a loving God, they all go together. They fit together like a hand in glove. They go together. It's not an option. And that's what we came to worship today to be reminded of. That's what we come to worship. Because in our frailty, in our daily challenges, we get caught up. And we need to come together and we need to hear the word of God from the ancient wisdom literature, from King Solomon, who at a time, as a motivation for writing this, understood that life is vanity. In Ecclesiastes, we hear it's all vanity. A lot of the things we chase after mean absolutely nothing. Means absolutely nothing. Our lives are inextricably connected to love, justice, mercy, kindness. And if that scripture is not enough for you, here's a few more that I'm going to share with you that have been life-changing and shaping for me. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? That's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. Don't get mad at me. It's in the scripture. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If you go back and read that whole text, you will see all of the arguments that people have and all of the false idols and all the things that we have historically as humans tried to make idols. That is not it. I'm telling you, folks, that's not it. It's not it. Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Those words are from prophets. What do prophets do? Prophets speak truth to power. They tell the truth in season, out of season. They tell the truth, whether it's acceptable or not, they tell the truth. And guess what? We are also called to do the same. We cannot be lukewarm about anything. We have got to be God's called out people if we are who we say we are. I know it's a lot to carry. And I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to remind you and me that we have work to do still. We have a lot of work to do. The justice mission in the church has been lost. It's being lost. We're leaving it to too many other people and too many other entities. We must get back to our basics. What's in a name? Your birth name, your other names. Who are you? What other names do you have? Mother, father, son, daughter, niece, nephew, cousin, Prince Georgian, Marylander, Village Baptist Church member, Christian, a member of the royal priesthood. We have a lot to live up to. One name we do not want to be called is a hypocrite. Whoa! Whoa, you hypocrites and scribes. We do not want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be the cause of anyone's confusion about what God is about, who God is, who Jesus Christ was, is, what Jesus is all about. That, you know, we cannot be responsible for confusing folks. We can't say one thing and do another. And that's what a hypocrite is. You say one thing, you do something else. Your talk and your walk don't match. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to myself. I say that every time I get up here. When I prepare, this is a wonderful opportunity because I get to preach to myself every time. I know that I'm coming up short. And at this moment, I'm convicted just like everybody else. My walk doesn't always match my talk. And I'm just asking God to give me the strength to do better and to be better. And that we will collectively hold each other accountable to do just that. To be better and to do better. And not get weary in our well-doing. That's one of the things that we all need to do better. We get complacent. We had the violence in our country, in our world lifted up in prayer. Why is that? What is it about Americans and guns? I'm gonna say it again, I'll keep saying it until something is done. What is it about us and guns? It makes no sense. We legislate for things that don't matter nearly as much as gun violence. What is it? It makes no sense. And I believe with all my heart that Christians can help bring about a change if we are about our Father's business. That's kingdom work. Kingdom work, church work, is not just here being nice to one another. That's nice. We're going to do that. We're going to take good care of one another in this community. We're going to do that. But justice work requires us to get out of ourselves, to make sacrifices, like the missionaries, big and small. Don't be complacent in just doing little stuff. That's our biggest challenge, I think, as Christians. As Christians, our lives are inextricably linked to justice, mercy, kindness, and love. I said that, I'll say it again. Loving neighbor as ourselves, not just the person across the street, although that's a place to start. That's a place to start. Doing justice, being about justice work, is what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the scripture says. The poor, we are obligated as Christians to be concerned with the people on the margins. That is an obligation. There's a lot of talk about Christian nationalism. I'm going to say it. I'm not going to go into it because this is not the time or place. But here's what you need to know. The reason why this is such an important topic is because people are mixing it up. People are trying to make Christianity something that it is not. It's not about country only. We cannot take God and make God into what we want God to be. God is shaping us, not the other way around. Read your Bible, get serious about this thing, dig in, let's roll up our sleeves and do some more justice work. I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to myself. Preaching to you and preaching to myself. I am moving. I too am relocating. I'm not going too far, but I am moving. And I'm telling you, it's been a spiritual and cathartic experience to clean out your house. I have rolled more stuff out to the front of the curb. I had a dumpster in my driveway to come and haul away a whole dumpster full of broken furniture and broken stuff. And The wisdom literature came to me during this time. All vanity. It's nothing. It's nothing. But you know what? God can use anything because he's using this for this sermon. I feel so much better that I don't have all of this stuff. I am free. I'm free to move around. I am no longer bound. I am no longer burdened with a bunch of stuff. I am free, and I know that I don't need much at this point. And it would be a shame to get to almost my 66th birthday and not be any smarter than I was in my 20s. And not come to the things that are important, the essence, the importance of life. Only what we do for God will last. Every day, you and I are writing our own eulogy. We're adding to our eulogy. What's in a name? What they gonna say about you when they roll you down the middle of this aisle? I have been at another church with a lot more members than this, and I'm telling you one thing. Every week there was a funeral. Every week. Sometimes more than one. I saw the hearses come, and I saw the hearses go. Oh, God doesn't waste nothing. I'm telling you that. Only what you do for God will last. The poor and the rich will go out of this world the same way. Don't be fooled. Don't spend your time on stuff that don't matter. Don't spend your time on stuff that don't. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. You reap what you sow. That's a law of nature, and people still don't get it right. If you plant onions, you are not going to get strawberries. You're not. You will not. Those who are generous are blessed. For they share their bread with the poor, do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause. The Lord is on the side of the weak and the afflicted and those on the margins. And that's where we need to operate too. And the Lord despoils of life those who do not treat those on the margins right. It's in the word of God. We need to take this thing serious. But you know what? Don't look so gloomy. Because we're still here, and we got a chance to get this right. When we leave here today, we're going to go out rejoicing because what? God has given us another chance to do good in this world. We can change. We with God's help and with God's grace and God's mercy, we can all do better. And that's what we need to commit to do. You're on the cusp of a new era here at Village, and I'm so grateful. Increase your justice work. Let us all strive to increase our justice work in big ways and small ways. We are in good company. This is a good place to be, where iron sharpens irons, and we can all get better together. This is the word of the Lord. These are my thoughts for you today. God bless you. Amen. And now we have our congregational hymn, and we will sing it, and we'll sing it together as best we know how. And now for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father, be majesty, peace, dominion, and power now and forever. Amen.